There's a man by the name of Lee Strobel, and if you know that name and you know about him, you know that he was an ardent atheist. And one day his wife came to know Jesus in faith, and so he had a dilemma because he was one of the leading atheists in the Chicago area. He was the leading investigative reporter for the Chicago Tribune, and so he was wrestling and struggling with, do I stay with my wife? What do I do with this? She has become a follower of Jesus. I don't even believe that God exists. And so he embarked on a serious study of who Jesus is and was Jesus who he says he is, and using all of his investigative skills as a lead investigative reporter, he came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of God. And that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that Jesus rose from the grave. And his investigation became the basis of two books that he wrote, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith. Well, having experienced a new and transformed life himself, and knowing that he was one day going to be in heaven forever with God when this life was over, Lee began as a Christian to think, hey, I'm going to pray and share my faith with my father-in-law, Al. And Al was a pretty crusty old military vet. He was tough. And when Lee would talk with Al, Al would just shut the door on the conversations. And so Lee just continued to pray and pray and pray through the years. And about a half a dozen times, he said, over the years, he simply wanted to give up on Al because it just didn't seem to be having any impact. And Lee's wife said to him, no, we keep praying for my dad. A number of years later, Al had a stroke. And the doctor told Al that he was dying and that he didn't have long to live and there was nothing more they could do for him. And so they sent him home and the family was with him. And one of those days when Lee and his wife and mother-in-law were there in the room, Lee sent his wife and his mother-in-law out of the room so he could talk privately with Al. And as they were leaving the room, Lee just prayed, Lord, give me one more shot. And then he looked at his father-in-law in the eye and he said, Dad, you're dying. And I don't want to be in heaven without you. And your daughter and your wife don't want to be in heaven without you either. And yet the resistance was still going on within Al. And Lee just blurted, suddenly says out loud, Satan, release him in the name of Jesus. Satan, release him in the name of Jesus. And he begins to pray again for his father-in-law, and they talk some more. And finally, that resistance begins to melt away, and Al realizes his need for Jesus as his Savior. And he opens up his heart to God. And Lee leads him in a prayer of faith to trust Jesus for forgiveness of sin and for life forever with God. And Lee said that there was a joy, a supernatural joy that began to fill that man's heart and soul for the very first time in his life. And so Lee all excitedly called his wife and mother-in-law back in the room, and they're celebrating together. And in the midst of that celebration, suddenly Al's side goes weak. And he suffers a massive stroke. And they call 911, but his mind was gone. And Al lingers for a couple months in a vegetative state, and then he dies. It was the very last conversation of his life. After 87 years of resisting Jesus, that Al trusted Jesus in faith. And Lee is so glad that he didn't stop praying for him. And he's so glad that he didn't stop trying to bring Al to Jesus. Do you and I have people in our life who God wants us to continue to lift up in prayer that they would come to faith in Jesus? Do you and I have people in our relationship spheres who God wants us to be bringing to Jesus in prayer and telling them in our conversations with them about what Jesus has done in our life and what he can do in theirs? In this morning's reading from the Gospel of John, we see one of Jesus's followers, a guy by the name of Andrew, who is a guy who, in a quiet, behind-the-scenes kinds of way, has a big impact on bringing people to Jesus. Andrew is a guy whose name appears only 13 times in the New Testament. And of those 13 appearances by name, four of them occur in passages that list the disciples. Six of them occur in passages where he is simply referred to as Simon Peter's brother. And so there are only three places in the entire New Testament where we see Andrew doing something. Now, the only other information that we have about Andrew is what tradition tells us. And it tells us that after the Christians were persecuted there in Jerusalem for their faith, many of them began to spread out into the Roman Empire. And Andrew was one of those. And where Andrew went was he went to an area that we know of today as Russia, and he ministered there. And then he went back into Greece, where he was ultimately crucified for his faith. And that's all we know about Andrew, other than three passages in the Gospel of John where we can gain insight into who Andrew was and the kind of impact that he had on people. The first passage in the Bible that speaks about Andrew is the part of the reading that Charlotte just read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. And there in that text, we heard that John the Baptist was again standing out with two of his disciples. Andrew's one of them. Jesus walks by, and John again declares him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." And so his two disciples hear this, and they follow Jesus. And they go with Jesus to the place where he is staying. And then look again with me at verses 40 through 42 as it comes up on the screen behind me, as it says here that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon, and he told him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ, the anointed one, in other words. And then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. And looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John. But you will be called Cephas," which is Aramaic. And John then translates this for his Greek readers, which means Peter, Petros, which means rock. In other words, your name is Simon, but you're now going to get called Rocky. That's what we're going to call you. And as we see Andrew bring his brother Simon to Jesus, this story, I believe, shows us that Andrew was truly a man of humility. Andrew is a man of humility. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, why would you say something like that? And what I want to say to you is that Andrew is one of John the Baptist's disciples, and suddenly he realizes and comes to the understanding of who Jesus is, that Jesus is God's anointed one, God's son sent from heaven to bring people back into a right relationship with God. And in the excitement of that realization, his first response is to go and find his brother Simon and tell him about Jesus, and bring Simon to Jesus so that Simon can also be a follower of Jesus. And can I tell you this morning, that showed a lot of humility. And it showed a lot of humility in Andrew because of the relationship that he had with his brother Simon. We see that the Bible gives us hints as to that relationship when we see that Peter was always the dominant person in the relationship. Peter was always dominant and Andrew was always second. I mean, after all, think of it. He's always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. That's how he is always referred to in the scripture. And we know that Peter is kind of a take charge, ignite the fuse, light the fire under people, kind of he has that personality. And so all of Andrew's life, Peter had been first in everything they had done, and Andrew is always second. How easy it would have been for him to say, "Hey, not this time. Not this time. I have found the Messiah, and for once I'm going to have something that Peter doesn't have." But that's not Andrew. This man of humility thought more of what needed to be done for his brother and for God's kingdom than he thought about personality differences or leadership roles or anything else that his human nature could have allowed to hinder the work of God through him in bringing his brother to Jesus. And so that's what Andrew does. He goes out, he gets his brother, he brings him to Jesus, knowing all the while that once Peter gets involved with this deal, he is once again going to be second to his brother. But it didn't matter because he put his ego behind him. He recognized, no doubt, the ability of leadership that Peter had and the desire and the boldness that God had given to Peter. And he knew what those characteristics could mean for the building of the kingdom of God. And so he puts his ego behind him and he brings Simon to Jesus. And Simon becomes the Peter, one of the earliest church's leaders, as God transforms his life. Peter, whose name Simon by his parents at birth, comes to Jesus. And verse 42 says that Jesus looked at Simon and he says, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is the Aramaic, which is translated Peter in the Greek. Now, what's going on here when Jesus changes his name? Well, what's happening is that Jesus sees Simon in that moment, but he is showing him a picture of who he can be and what he can become if he will allow God to transform his life. And so Jesus calls him Cephas in the Aramaic, which is the word for rock. And John translates this into the Greek because his readers are Greek, as Petros there in the Greek. And that name informed Simon of what God wanted him to become, and that it challenged him then to pursue that. And over time, we see through the scripture that Jesus transforms Simon's character to match his new name. And he becomes one of the earliest and most significant leaders in the early days of the church. And all through scripture, we see instances with Peter where he's really brash and where he tends to make promises that he can't follow through on. And he's a guy who would lunge wholeheartedly into something and then he'd bail. He really fits the description of James 1:8 that talks about a double-minded person unstable in all their ways. But Jesus takes Simon. As a result of Andrew having brought him to Jesus, Jesus then begins to work on Simon, and he changes his name because he wants that nickname to be a reminder of him, of who God wants him to be. And it's interesting, as we study the Gospel of John and you look through scriptures, it's interesting that whenever Jesus calls him Simon, he's signaling to Simon, "You're acting like your old self in your human nature." But when he calls him Rocky, he's commending him for acting the way he's supposed to act as a follower of Jesus. And so it's interesting that from then on, Jesus can either gently chide Simon Peter or commend him by using one name or another. And when he's displaying the characteristics of his old self and he's displaying words and attitudes and actions that aren't of God, the gospel writers refer to him as Simon. And they refer to him as that in the key failures of his life. Now, what's really interesting to me is that as you read through the Gospel of John, John always calls him Simon Peter. He uses both names together. And I think that's probably because he knew Simon Peter really well. They were best of friends. They were lifelong friends. They were business associates in the fishing industry. They were neighbors. Their families were close. And so maybe it is, you know, John can't just make up his mind about what he sees because he sees both sides of Peter constantly. And as I think about that, I think about you and me. And isn't that like us? I mean, don't you and I go through life and at times we struggle and wrestle with the human nature inside us that causes us to say or think or do things that aren't of God? And at the same time, we have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us after we've come to faith in Jesus. And there are moments when we truly do live for Jesus. I think Peter, like us, functioned in the Spirit of God at times, and he functioned out of his sinful human nature at times. Sometimes he acted as a righteous person ought to act, and sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he's Simon, sometimes he's Peter. And yet his life is an example to us. And I hope that some point in this study of the Gospel of John, we'll be able to take a little closer look at Peter and see how God takes Peter and transforms him into the person who Jesus calls him to be. And if you read 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter's two letters to the church, you'll see how God takes the characteristics of Simon and changes him into Peter over time. Because what happened was Peter's life was completely changed. And his life was changed, beginning with his brother bringing him to Jesus. With his brother Andrew bringing him to Jesus. And as we think about that this morning, I want to ask you and me, what about us? Are we willing to be people of humility? People who are willing to go to our family, or our friends, or our neighbors, or our classmates at school, or the people we work with, and talk with them about what Jesus has done in our life and what he can do in theirs and introduce them to Jesus? Andrew is a man of humility. What about us? Are we willing to set aside our ego to introduce people to Jesus? And maybe it's not an issue like Andrew had of well, they're going to, you know, take over first place on us. But maybe our humility needs to be in the areas of where we're really worried about, well, what are they going to think about us? Are they going to reject us? Are they going to laugh at us? Are our family and friends going to think we are a fool because of our efforts to help bring them to Jesus? Are you and I willing to be humble and to speak to people and not worry about so much about what they think about us because of what we believe, but in a winsome and a loving and a caring and a gentle way, be like an Andrew who brings people to Jesus? Well, there's a second passage in the Gospel of John where we read about Andrew, and it's John 6, 5 through 11. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. It'll be on the screen behind me. But in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, we see this about Andrew. The story says that Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. They were coming to want him to minister to them. His reputation was going all throughout the countryside. He was healing people. He was a wonderful teacher. And so people were coming to him. And turning to Philip, he asked him, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" And he was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. And then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. And afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. It's a wonderful story, and we're going to talk more about that later when we look at John chapter 6 and see more of what's going on here. But what we want to say today is this shows us that Andrew is not only a man of humility, but he's a man of faith. I mean, think about it. There are 5,000 men and others, women and children as well, gathered there to listen to Jesus and to be ministered to him. And Jesus knows that they are going to get hungry during the day. And so Jesus tests his disciple, Philip, and he asks him, "How are we going to buy enough bread to feed? Or are we going to have enough bread to buy to feed all these people?" And Philip obviously is overwhelmed by the question. He's overwhelmed by the situation going on. And his answer shows that he's thinking simply in monetary terms, because in verse 7 he says, "Even if we worked for months," some of your translations say 200 denarii, which is like a denarii was one day's wage. So he's saying, even if we worked for 200 days, we wouldn't have enough money to feed all these people. But then we see what Andrew's response is, and he's watching all of this, and he's obviously thinking more than in terms of just money, because he brings to Jesus a boy with 5 small loaves of bread and 2 fish. And while it's obvious from his question, he's not sure what Jesus can do with that, he has the faith that Jesus can do something. I mean, think about it. He had seen, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks, Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding of Cana, where Jesus takes, you know, 6 huge vats of water and turns it into the best manischewitz they ever had in their life, you know. And so he knows that Jesus can, and he's seen people heal. He knows that Jesus can do something. And so he acts in faith and he brings this little boy to Jesus. And as a result of that, over 5,000 people see a miracle that day, a miracle that no doubt led many of them to consider Jesus and who he is and his words for them and his grace for them, and led them to ultimately commit their lives to him. And as we hear this, I want to ask us again, what about us? What about us? Are we people that have faith, who can trust in God to be able to work miracles and the miracle of his grace in the lives of people that we bring them, knowing that it's not about us, it's not our work, it's not our responsibility to change people's lives. That's Jesus' responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. But that we simply need to have the faith that Jesus can do something. You know, as I think about that, and I think about being humble enough to not worry about what people are thinking and whether they think we're out of our minds, I think of a Chicago business guy. The guy's name is John, and John is a guy who loves Jesus, and he is open to how God wants to use him and other people's lives. And he's a business guy that travels around the country. And John tells about the time that he'd flown into Southern California on a business trip, and when he landed, he realized he had left his sunglasses at home. And so he stops by one of the shops there in the airport that sells sunglasses. And as he's on his way out of the store, after having purchased the sunglasses, he very strongly hears the Spirit of God speaking into his heart, saying, John, go back into the store and tell the clerk behind the counter about me. And he hesitates. I mean, he's already walking out of the store. And he keeps on walking. And God keeps on badgering him, putting into his spirit, and he keeps on resisting. And he's saying, God, Lord, I was just in the store. My purchase is complete. How am I going to go back and start up a conversation with this guy? And try as he did to resist, he felt the Spirit of God telling him to go back and tell the clerk about God's love for him. And finally, he says, I gave in. And I was nervous as all get out. I go back into the store wondering how on earth I'm going to get the conversation going. And when he walks back into the store, the clerk looks at him. And the clerk is probably wondering, you know, was there something wrong with the sunglasses that John had just purchased? And John looks at the sunglasses that are in his hand and he says, sunglasses. And the clerk says, yeah. And John says, isn't it amazing how they protect our eyes from the flames of the sun? And the clerk has this look on his face like, what is this guy all about? And John, not knowing what to say, says he made one of the most awkward and crazy transitions anyone could make to telling someone about Jesus. He said it was awkward and clumsy, but it was all he could think about at the moment. And he blurts out, wouldn't it be great if there was something to protect us from the flames of hell? Yeah, it's a crazy transition, isn't it? And as those words are coming out of his mouth, he's thinking, this guy's going to think I'm a religious wacko, and he's going to call the police on me. But John says what happened next was the guy got serious. And he said, you know, I've been thinking about that lately. Huh? I've been thinking about that lately. And John's like, you have? And he begins to pray in his spirit, Lord, please keep anyone from coming in the store to interrupt us as I tell this guy about how much you love him and how much you want him to be in heaven with you one day. And there in the airport in California, on that day, John led that man to faith in Jesus. Because John is a guy who is open to hearing the prompting of the Spirit of God in his life, and he's humble enough to not worry about what people think, and he has the faith to get out of his comfort zone and know that the Holy Spirit of God can do something in people's lives when we are faithful and we tell them how much God loves them and what God has done for us through Jesus and what he can do for them. What about you? What about me? Do we have that kind of faith? We have that kind of faith in our schools, in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, with our family and our friendship groups. Well, lastly, there's a third story that we see, a third insight into Andrew that we find in John's gospel, and it's in chapter 12, verses 20 through 22. And we read about this scenario where some people of Greek nationality come to Philip and they're asking to see Jesus. Look at these verses. Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." And Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. And what this story tells us is that Andrew is a person with an open mind. He's a person with an open mind. You say, how do you see that in this story? Well, understand that these people are from a Greek nationality. They are Gentile people, and they know that Philip is one of Jesus's followers, and they want to come and they want to meet Jesus. They want to talk with him. And obviously, Philip's not sure what to do with this request any more than he was, knew what to do with the previous story that we saw. So he goes to Andrew, and what's Andrew's response? Let's take him to Jesus. And the Bible tells them that the two of them go to Jesus with these people from Greek nationality. And as a result, Jesus speaks to the Gentiles. Jesus speaks to the Gentiles. And the word of God's love and grace and salvation is introduced and open to the Gentile world, all because Andrew was willing to be the go-between between non-Jewish people and Jesus. And do we understand the kind of open-mindedness that this takes for him to do that? Because Andrew is a Jew. And in that day, Jews hated the Gentiles. Profound hatred of the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles, you see, were like dogs to the Jews because of all the Jewish people had suffered for hundreds of years of persecution and slavery at the hands of several Gentile nations. And Andrew could have said, no way am I taking them to Jesus. Let those people be condemned for eternity. Let them pay for the damage and the wounds and the hurts that they have inflicted on my people throughout history and they have inflicted on our people today. And he could have thought that. And he could have said that. But he didn't. He put behind him the wounds and the hatred of his past. And in a spirit of forgiveness, he didn't allow his prejudices and his human nature to choke out his ministry. He was open-minded. And he brought these people to Jesus. And I want to say to us today, what an example. What an example for us today. As we live in a world today where Christians are looked down upon by so many people and made fun of, and we see that going on in so much of the news and so much of the world around us. And are we going to be people who put that behind us? And who reach out to even those who would make fun of us, even those who would think we were nuts, even those who would say that we're not too intellectual to believe what we believe? Are we willing to put behind us the hurts and wounds that people inflict on us so that we can help lead people and bring people to Jesus? Oh, would that we would follow Andrew's example. Thinking more about the ministry that can happen than we think about our place. Thinking more about service to Jesus than our reputation with people or being liked by them. You know, our ministry goal this year, as we see coming up here on the screen, our ministry goal is that you and I, the people of Community Covenant Church, we continue to take our next steps in our relationship with Jesus and with each other in 2025. And we want to see that happen by all of us getting more involved in Bible engagement and letting the word, into our lives and change us and transform us. We want to see that by us deepening our prayer life and engaging in community with each other and in men's ministries and women's women's ministries and in our community groups. And we want to get more involved in seeing people involved in serving in ministry, like ministries like Joy KC that is in desperate need of volunteers on two Monday nights a month to reach out to who Jesus would call the least of these. And we want to see these things happening. But we also know that if we are going to take our next steps in our relationship with Jesus and each other in 2025, we need also to be about sharing the gospel. And that involves our ministry filter, the filter through which we're talking this year, that we want to run all of our ministries and everything we do, and not only here at church, but also for us personally, that we're a church that are passionate about reaching all people with the gospel and creating an environment that welcomes the non-religious. The non-religious, people who are outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and young singles and families who are the next generation, the people who we want to be standing on our shoulders. And the idea of this, I love the imagery that Charlotte Jost, our pastor of spiritual formation, talks about as she talks about deep roots and long branches. And she talks about us being like a tree where our roots are going deep. That's taking our next step in our relationship with Jesus and with each other in 2025. But also where we have long branches, where we are passionate about reaching out to all people with the gospel and creating an environment that welcomes non-religious people and young singles and families. And I say, as I think about that, and I look at our text this morning, that was Andrew's heart and passion. He, as we talked about in previous weeks, wanted to follow Jesus as his disciple. In other words, not just know what Jesus knows, but he wanted to become like Jesus and be who Jesus was. But he also, then out of the overflow of that, went out and told people about God's love for them through Jesus. And brought them to faith in Jesus Christ. And so what was Andrew's ministry? Well, Andrew was a person who brought people to be ministered to by Jesus. And it's interesting to me, we never in the Bible see Andrew preaching the gospel. We never see Andrew leading the disciples. We never see him exercising a leadership role in a group. And in fact, only about a dozen words or so that he spoke, as far as we know, are recorded. And he's always playing second to his brother. He's always referred to as Simon Peter's brother. He is not a stand-up front kind of leader. And yet, can I say to you and me today that his example to us is an example of being a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of person? And maybe you're saying, well, like Andrew, I don't have a lot of talents, but Andrew used the best that he had. And we see from his character and his conduct how they show us the way to live. And that what we want to be known about, as JP said to me this morning, as we were talking about today, is we want to be known as people who bring people to Jesus. We want to be able to, in a sense, in our world today, confess as Andrew did, hey, I have found the answers to life's biggest questions and life's greatest struggles. And the answer is Jesus. The answer is Jesus. You and I may never be a church leader like a Peter or James. We may never be a missionary like the Apostle Paul. We may never be an inspired author like the Apostle John. We may never be preachers like Peter or Apollos. God may not give to us those gifts. But he has given us the ability, for those of us who love him, the ability to be an Andrew and bring people to Jesus. And we don't need talents. We don't need gifts. We simply need some humility and some faith and an open mind to go to people and say, I found Jesus and he's changed my life and he can change yours too. Oh, how we need more Andrews. How a hurting, wounded, lost world needs more Andrews. How are you and I going to respond?